to open up any truths concerning sonship. This was in the early 50s. And while I was there, the Spirit of the Lord directed me into the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of Romans. And I began to realize that sonship belonged to a particular people. And from those three chapters in Romans, God showed me that we are Israelites indeed. And this is where we're starting. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost that I am great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to what? According to the flesh. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? And the glory? And the covenants? And the giving of the law? And the service of God? And the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom as concerning the flesh Christ made, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Well, we have taken these truths concerning sonship. We have taken these truths all throughout the scripture, and we have tried to give them to everybody on the face of the earth, and they don't belong to them.
That's right.
If you never get anything else into your heart, I pray the Spirit of God will so quicken it to you that this is an Israelite book written by Israelites, for Israelites, and to Israelites.
Amen.
And I am not talking about spiritual Israelites spiritualizing the truth of Israel. I'm talking about the descendants, the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you are a spiritual Israelite, you are only a spiritual Israelite because you are, first of all, a natural Israelite. You can't be a spiritual Israelite and not be an Israelite. And the remnant that the scripture speaks of is referring to the remnant of Israel, or the spiritual part out of natural Israel. And we are Israelites indeed. People read this with colored glasses on and say it's a Jewish book. It is not a Jewish book. There's a vast difference between Jews and Israelites. If you know your history at all, you know that the kingdom of Israel divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was called the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom was called the kingdom of Judah. And you'll find that the then existing and reigning king wanted to bring the kingdom together again. And he was going out to fight it, to bring it together again. And God sent his word by the prophet and said, this thing is from me. God brought to pass the division of the kingdom for the outworking of his own purpose. And it was out of the kingdom of Judah that a remnant returned after 70 years and rebuilt the temple and the walls and so forth in Jerusalem. But what about this great vast majority of them that never returned again to Jerusalem? They were taken into Assyrian captivity, and they remained in captivity, and from there began to migrate and migrate and migrate ever westward, westward, westward. They came over the Caucasus Mountains and were called Caucasians. They came over into some of the countries of Europe. They settled in Scandinavian countries. They landed in the British Isles. And from there came our pilgrim fathers to the shores of this great wilderness. And God said of Israel, I will lure her into the wilderness. And our founding fathers knew that they were Israel. ago, I sat in an office, a Carter Granger's office, and picked up a magazine and began to read. And it had an account there concerning our national emblem. And it took them 6 years to decide on what the national emblem was to be. You know why? Because Jefferson insisted that it be the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. The sea opening up. I think of that. Jefferson wanted to be the Israelites crossing the wilderness. And Franklin wanted it to be the Red Sea opening up before the Israelites. And the controversy went on for 6 years before they finally decided upon our national emblem. Why did they have these conflicting ideas with what the emblem eventually turned out to be? Because they knew they were Israelites. I am accused sometimes, I suppose, of being British Israel. But as our president says, the facts speak for themselves. And if you trace the history, you will find that the prophet Jeremiah did not go into captivity with the rest of the captives. They said to him, the land is before you, go where you will. And they slew, the Babylonians slew all of the seed royal, that is the male seed, they slew it. But twice, at least twice in Jeremiah, you'll find the statement made that Jeremiah was with the king's daughters. They didn't kill the king's daughters. They didn't think the king's daughters could carry out the royal line that God had promised to David. And the Israelites were a traveling people. They knew what the seas were. They knew where they were going. And ancient history picks up the trail of the white-haired prophet with the king's daughters that landed on the shores of Ireland. And when Queen Elizabeth says that she is of the tribe of Judah and of the line of David, she is. By natural descent, she is of the Davidic line. And God told David, he said, there will never fail a man to sit upon your throne. And those that tell us that the throne ceased with the birth of Jesus Christ are only trying to defeat the very truth of Israel, ignorantly. But the throne, the natural throne of David is still in existence, and it will remain in existence until he comes whose right it is. I don't care how many thrones fall, how many kingdoms come down, the throne shall stand until that great son of David takes up the rules and the reins of government. Oh, it's a wonderful. We have been taught that Israel was so scattered that they were swallowed up among the nations and their identity was lost. But the scripture says in the place where it was said, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the sons. It says children, but the word is sons. There shall they be called the sons of the living God. Now, I want to ask you, where has it been that it was said, ye are not my people? They were always called his people over there in Canaan land. But he said, in the place where it was said, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the sons. Israel has only really begun to wake up to who she is within the last few years. We've always heard of God's chosen people, the choice of God's chosen people. And most of those that call themselves Jews aren't Jews at all. The scripture says they say they are Jews, but they're the synagogue of Satan. Isaac. How will you remain silent to the truth of Israel? This is nothing but a camouflage and a cover-up right now for what God is doing. Watch your Zionist Jews. Keep your eyes open. Don't close them and be blind to what's going on. Who is it that was back of the great revolt and revolution in Russia? Who was it? You're what you can call the Ashkenaz Jew. And you know that they have it on record and they are working on schedule. That they will eventually get laws passed whereby it will be illegal for a white to marry a white. That you have to marry in another race. For what purpose? To destroy the holy seed. We're living in treacherous, perilous, awesome days.
Amen.
But he said that we were to be the children of the light and not of the darkness. We ought to know what ground we're standing on. I am not fighting against other races. I am fighting against the intermingling of them. Every time Israel began to intermingle and intermarry with other races, they were in trouble. What does it say to Solomon? It says outlandish women can make me deceive. Our young people are being brought up under the teaching of complete integration in these days. It's put before them until they're supposed to marry to the other races. God help us as well informed Israelites to teach the truth to our children. When God spoke to the fathers in the Old Testament, he said, you teach them the laws and the statutes. And it's up to the parents to teach them. If you leave it up to even the churches, even full gospel churches today, they're not going to get the right side. Well, that's another angle of this. But we're facing situations today whereby they would exterminate the holy seed if it were possible.
Amen.
And it says that the feet and the toes of that great image that is recorded in the book of Daniel were a mix of iron and clay, and they mingle themselves with the seed of man. God hates a mixture. He told the Israelites, he says, don't sow your seed with your fields with mingled seed. Don't wear garments of woolen and linen mixed together. Don't mix your cattle with diverse kinds. Do you think God's only interested in cattle? Of course not. God's interested in a people and keeping the holy seed pure. God's people have been called the clay. He said, I'm the potter and you are the clay. And what is the clay to it mixing with the iron in the feet of the great image? And when the stone that was cut out of the mountains without hands hit, put on the mixture. That's where it hit first. That's going to hit the mixture first. And then grind the rest of it. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have, what did he say? Great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself. over your brethren, your kinsmen, according to the flesh? Is this what you're saying? Paul is literally saying here concerning the Israelites, I could wish myself anathema. This is the Greek word, anathema, accursed. But it has more of a meaning than that. It means to be set aside as a votive offering. I could wish that I were set aside as a votive offering from what? From Christ, and the word is anointed or anointed. You that received the last paper we sent out know what I'm talking about. There comes the time when we offer up our Passover lamb, our anointing, that Christed part of us. Now is the time for the giving up and the forfeiting, the offering it as a sacrifice unto God, the anointing that has been ours. And this is what Paul is talking about. He said, I could wish myself set aside completely from this kind of an anointing. For what purpose? For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. When you come into the truth of Israel and the thing burns in your bones like a fire, you'll give up everything for the carrying forth of the truth of God's word. Which will give singing in the Spirit, dancing in the Spirit, speaking in the Spirit is wonderful. But Paul says, I would rather speak five words with my understanding so you know what I'm talking about. There comes a time when we've got to grow up. Can't just live on the anointing. God wants to bring us into something else. He said, I could wish myself accursed or set aside from the anointing completely. Why? For the truth of Israel. He was so concerned about the Israelites and their illumination and their spiritual blessing. And then he begins to tell what pertains to it. Now, if you want to take the truth of sonship and give it to the other races, you're going to really stretch a point. He said, to whom? Now he says, Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? You want to know what the adoption is? Turn back to the 8th chapter of Romans. 23rd verse. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We are sons of God by birth, but we are not placed as sons until the redemption of the body. The adoption does not mean taking a child out of one family and going through a ceremony and placing it into another family. The term adoption in the Greek means the placing as a full-grown, mature son, one who is able to represent his father. And this only comes when the body comes into its redemption. And the word redemption means to be loosed away, liberated. Haven't you felt like these bodies are getting so heavy and hard to carry around on your 2 feet? And people everywhere are groaning that the weight has gone on, and I'm talking about poundage, that the poundage has gone on that they haven't been able to even cope with. We've got heavy, dense bodies that are getting heavier all the time, it seems. But when it's loosed away and there's a change in the atoms in our being, then the body shall be loosed or liberated and come into a light state of being. from the heaviest substances. When they want to perform great feats in either splitting or fusing atoms, they don't get light substance to do it. They take heavy substance. Because there are more electrons and protons in each atom of a heavy substance. And then when they split them, they bring it into a lighter substance and release the energy that's in the atom. And we are going through this thing physically. It seems we are being pressed almost out of measure. And our bodies are so dense and so heavy. God's getting ready to change us in the atoms and split the atoms up into a lighter substance. And the lightest substance known to man is hydrogen. And hydrogen means hydro, water, and gen, born. It means born of water. Jesus said, except ye be born of water and of the Spirit, you shall not see the kingdom. God is dealing in scientific terms that our minds have not been able to grasp it. We're going to be changed into a lighter substance, where we come into the full birth, into the sun place.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
What kind of a body is it? It's the kind of a body Jesus had after his resurrection. Now, I know there are some who say he had a glorified body. He manifested a glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration, but that was not the kind of a body he manifested after his resurrection. When he took those three disciples and went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, he was going to show them what it was like when the kingdom of God came with power. And he showed them the glory and the power in his face shining as the sun. But this is not what he manifested after his resurrection. He said, handle me as deep, for a spirit has not flesh and bone, did you see me have? But he was a body that could pass through other substances, could come through locked doors, could appear and disappear at will. This is a redeemed body. And he did not have a redeemed body until after he had paid for redemption. He hadn't paid for it before his death and burial and resurrection. Glorification is another step down the line. But creation is groaning not for our glorification. Creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we are groaning for it. For our adoption or our son place. Now, this belongs to Israel. The ninth chapter, he said, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? The adoption belongs to you as Israelites. So what about the other races? Don't they come into this at all? Aren't they grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel? I don't care how many branches of a wild olive you graft into an olive tree. That branch will only bear wild olives. You graft a plum into a peach tree, and it'll still bear plums. Certainly, they partake of the fatness and the root and the blessings of Israel, but they are not Israelites. You say that God is partial. God is not partial. I have animals that I love, but I don't expect those animals to act like we act. They're fulfilling their place,
And we should let every race fulfill its own place and be happy in it. The reason they are not happy is because we try to make something out of them that they are not. And we're creating a monstrosity. This is truth for Israel. And then through Israel shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. We need the right perspective. To you, Israel, pertains the adoption, the sonship, the redemption of the body belongs to you. He didn't stop there. He said the adoption and the glory. The word for glory in the Greek is doxa, from which we get the word doxology. But the word doxa comes from the Greek word dakio, which means to see or to think. When we think of glory, we think of a great effulgence of light. And invariably in our minds, we think of light. But what does light stand for? It stands for understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And when God is talking about the glory that pertains unto Israel, he is talking about the changing of the mind until the mind of Christ is in full operation in us. This is the glory. Oh, I'm sure all of us at some time have either had the experience or heard others tell of the experience, a great burst of light. And we think, oh, I've seen the glory of God. You only saw it in symbol form. The great burst of light that is needed is here, saints. It's here. Did you know that the cells of the brain never die? You have with you today, living in your brain, the very cells with which you were born. Now, this is not true of the rest of the body. The rest of the body, the cells die and new ones replace it. But when it comes to the brain, it's an entirely different story. The brain, the cells of the brain that you were born with are still living and existent right now. What does this mean? God sent you into this lower condition in the earth with all of the latent power of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and it's only waiting for the changing of the body and the changing of the blood to permeate every cell of your mind and open up this great avenue, this great ocean of wisdom. From the law of the Davidic covenant, when he said there will not fail a man to sit upon your throne, he also said, and mind you, they were sitting right there in the land of Canaan. He was sitting in Jerusalem when God spoke to him. He said, and I will take you to your own land and you'll move no more. You think that little bitty piece of land, 120 miles long, is all there is to the land of Israel? Why, the Davidic covenant was, he said, I'll take you to your own land. preaches to the other races, and you are really pressing a point. This is Israel's law. And this is the law that God expects Israel to live by. He went on a little bit further, and he says the service of God, or literally the divine service, which takes in the ordinances concerning their worship. Now, you want to find out what law was nailed to the cross? It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the judgment concerning our dealings with our fellow man. He said he took the commandments, their ordinances, and nailed them to his cross. In other words, he put an end to the sacrifices because he was the sacrifice. This is the law that was nailed to the cross. Not the judgment, and not the law of God was ever nailed to the cross to came out of language. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All right, this belongs to Israel. Then he goes on and he says, and the promises. What promises were given? Jesus said to his disciples, he said, now you go and tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of God, which refers to the outpouring of his Spirit. This is one of the promises. The first commandment with promise was, children, obey your parents, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth. The first commandment with promise is obedience to him. You could go through all of the promises of God. In him our yea, and in him our amen to the glory of God. And he goes on and he says, whose are the fathers? What the fathers? Who is he talking about? But if you want to take the time to turn to the 7th chapter of Acts, you'll find out that he is talking first of all about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are our fathers. The promises given unto them are ours. Read them. Then he talks about the conquering Israelites in the land of Canaan, and he calls them the fathers. In this same 7th chapter of Acts. He talks about the heads of the tribes, and they are referred to as our fathers. What were these fathers? If you read in the last part of Genesis and in the last part of Deuteronomy, you will read the promises that were given unto our fathers, the heads of the tribes. And he said these things would befall them in the latter days. They were going to take place then. And if Israel is in existence, how in the world can it be fallen in the latter days? The fact that they are our fathers proves to us that the lineage passed down from father to son and from son to his son. He said we were not to go into endless genealogies. If you go into endless genealogy, you get into something that has no end or no point. But genealogy is an important thing, and the genealogy of Christ is given twice in the scriptures. Why was it important? He had the proof that he was the son of David. And you may not know your genealogy now, but we are going to know it, and in the days of the restoration of the temple at Jerusalem, they had to prove their pedigrees before they could put the end. That's why we have the fathers, is because we need the genealogy that carries back to it. Goes back to Joseph. you can only know your ending if you know your beginning. And this word Christ is prefixed in the Greek by the Christ, referring to the Lord Jesus. He belonged to the Israelites. He said, I was not sent up to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told his disciples to go to the lost sheep. James spoke to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now they knew who they were. James could write to them. But I want you to notice something. Notice in verse 3, he said, my brethren, according to the flesh. And the word according to in the Greek is kata. Notice in the 5th verse, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Notice the words as concerning, the same Greek word is used, kata. And the word is not according to or as concerning, but the word is the word. Try to get back to our origination. Your beginning as an Israelite was not your birth into this earth and your lineage just because you were born in a particular family. If you came down through the flesh, it infers you were something before you came here. Jesus did not start with his birth out of the womb of Mary. He said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. And the sons of God are crying the same thing. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. That Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us. That Jerusalem was there before the earth was here. And the gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were there before Jacob was born. And you came out at a certain gate. You're not a part of the city. The city is dead. Always refers to it as she and her. Her light is like a stone most precious. But that heavenly Jerusalem was the mother of us all. That refers to the feminine. God took the feminine part of himself. This was the womb man. And then out through it, he brought the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel. You came through a particular gate of a particular tribe, but that city was there before the foundation of the world. The Jerusalem that now is in bondage with her children. The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us. That one has never been in bondage. You were there in council among the sons of God when they shouted for joy at the laying of the foundation of the world. Job, where were you? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all of them cannot shout unless all of them were there. We are not trying to reach out for something that is completely beyond our grasp. We are groaning to return back again into that state that we have within the world. And it is not an impossibility, because you are born with this growth, with this trying, with this reaching, with this grasping for it. And if you are as the stars of the heaven, you cannot be satisfied with a sand in the sea. Come down through the flesh. Israelites according are bound through the flesh. Even as the Son of God came down through the flesh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he shall continue to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In the book of Revelation, he is lauded as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who hath prevailed to open the seven.
Oh, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, your origination was the stars of the heavens. Your eyes are always fixed upon the goal. Others may be happy in the dust of the earth, the sand and the sea, and the blessings that go with it. But you can never be satisfied with anything less than what you left. True, our minds have been veiled over and we cannot remember it. But the unveiling of the mind is revealed again. And the unveiling or manifestation of the sons of God is very personal. You are an Israelite, for because you are an Israelite before the foundation of the world. You're a son because you were a son before the foundation. You've been lowered into this destiny of earth for the outworking of the purpose of God, and that's another subject in it. But if you were then, you shall be. Oh, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Creation brightens and we grow. And the Lord in the heavens listens to the sigh of the Christmas. Souls that are appointed unto death. He's going to bring forth his great salvation and show the lighting down of his eye. And he'll do a strange work and cut it short in a fraction of a chance. I want to see Israel marching. I want to hear the kingdom. I want to see Zion's mountain. I want to see great Bethlehem fall. I want to see Jesus reigning upon King David's royal throne. Oh, Lady of glory.
Yeah. Thank you.